Interest your prayers as we approach our subject tonight, and certainly have enjoyed the song service. Pray the Lord continue with us tonight. If you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Do you remember the theme of the book of Philippians? What would you give it as a theme?
Rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Sounds good. Yeah, rejoice. Do you know we've got something to rejoice about every day? Every day. I mean, what we sang about tonight, whew. I mean, we just selected some songs tonight to just really get to the heart of what the Lord has done for us and why we should be singing His praises. Not only what He's purposed to do, and not only what Christ has done, but what He's continuing to do for us, watching over us, providing for us, and caring for us. Philippians. Paul writes often for us to rejoice. Rejoice. Now, that message to rejoice goes beyond any circumstances we have in this life. Because those things that we have to deal with now are temporary. But the reasons for which Paul says we're to rejoice are eternal. And that's why he would say, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I reckon. Good old Southerner there, isn't he? I reckon. In other words, he'd added it up. He'd counted it up, and this is his conclusion. We're going to get to something in a minute that kind of uses that same kind of thinking. But he considered the facts. And you come to this conclusion. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's not just the glory of that place, but it's what we're going to be when we're there. You know, when Jesus, I'll get to my text in a minute, but when Jesus took James, Peter, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the reason we call it Mount Transfiguration is because he was transfigured before them, and he became glistening. They saw him, Peter would say later, that they saw him in his glory. Wow. And he hadn't gone to the cross yet. Now, he was still the Son of God. He's still Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Messiah. Even though many of the Jews, most of the Jews, rejected him as their Messiah. Yet bless your hearts, that experience that James, Peter, and John were able to witness on the top of that mountain, they saw him in his glory. John would see him again in his glory, in that vision on the Isle of Patmos. He is the Son of God. Now, what I'm after in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, I think if we have time, we'll go from verses 8 through 13. A lot of folks have Philippians 4:13 as their life verse. That's a good verse. Wonderful verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, you've got to understand what the all things is under consideration there. All things that's according to His will that He's going to help and strengthen us to do. Sure. And whatever it's our lot to in this life to do, as long as we're trying to do it to the honor and glory of God, He will help us. We can do that, okay? But Paul, in verse 8, begins to, he's closing out this letter, and he's giving the brethren something to hang on to. You know, he's not there, he's writing to them. And he's giving them something, because he, in the previous chapter, he'd been giving them some warnings. You know, let me just kind of give you, lay a foundation here. Chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, that's just like a preacher, isn't it? He's not finished yet, but he's saying finally. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware. Beware, he says, of dogs. What's he talking about? Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He's talking about the same thing, three different ways. As I just mentioned, many of the Jews did not receive the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. God had promised through the prophets, God had given experiences and visions, and had told us so much in the Old Testament that he would send a prophet. He would send. And so they were looking for their deliverer. The Jews were looking for their Messiah. But when Jesus came, they didn't receive him as such. He didn't come like they expected him to come. They expected him to come in glory. They expected him to come and sit on the throne of David and reign in righteousness. He didn't come that way. He came as the meek and lowly lamb. He came, what they thought, the carpenter's son, born in Nazareth. I mean, one of them even said, you know, one of his apostles even said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He just didn't come like they expected him to, and they rejected him. Well, he came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. There was going to be this tremendous change from the law service to the New Testament, what we have today, and yet the Jewish nation as a whole rejected that change. And so those among the Jews were going about, many of them were still trying to hold on to the law service, the concision, those that were still saying you got to be circumcised. So many of those who wanted to hold on to the law of circumcision, okay, that's what Paul's referring to as the concision. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And then he goes on to explain a little bit about that. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Those who were wanting to hold on to circumcision, he's calling them, labeling them, the concision. Concision means cutting. Okay, they were wanting to hold on to that. And he says, beware of them. They were trying to hold on to what was to be replaced, about to be replaced. In this chapter, he goes on talking about them, talking about how he had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. A lot of warnings Paul has in this chapter. But when we come to chapter 4, he gives them something to hold on to. Having given them the warnings and many other things, but in verse 8 he says, finally, brethren, see, again, 8 verses later, he says, finally, again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So he's given them the warnings. Now he's given them something to hold on to. And while we're not faced with much of what they were faced in that day, we're still faced with scoffers. We're still faced with false doctrines. We're still faced with those who don't understand the doctrines of grace, salvation, the finished work of Christ, the election of a people before the foundation of the world that Jesus came to save. They don't receive that. There's still a reason for us to hold on to the very things that Paul gave these brethren to hold on to. We have the same need to hold on to these things tonight. So what are these things? Whatsoever things are true. I'm going to get to some more specific definitions, but the English brings the thoughts to us in a sufficient way. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. What I want to spend some time on tonight is to contrast what he's told us to hold on to against what so oftentimes we're confronted with. Just like when we talked about the armor of God, there's a battle. There's a battle today. And there's so many things that would draw our mind and our heart away from God. And how we need to be able to spot those things, recognize those things, and stand in truth. So he starts out by saying, whatsoever things are true. Well, if he's telling us, he's giving us a list here of things to hold on to now. So we're to hold on to truth, aren't we? That means that whatever's false, we need to be careful. And in order to recognize what's false, we need to know what's the truth. You know, a counterfeit, someone that works with the Federal Reserve, and if their job is to be able to spot counterfeit money, they don't study all the counterfeits, because there's no end to the variations that there could be. What they study is the original. And knowing what the original is, then they can spot the counterfeit. That's the way it is with the truth. When you hear somebody preaching something and something strikes a sour note within you, first of all, the spirit within you who knows the truth perfectly is telling you, uh-oh, something's wrong. And maybe you recognize it. Maybe you don't. But you've got that funny feeling within you. That's the spirit who knows the truth perfectly, giving you a warning. Now, isn't that wonderful? That God would give us such as we go through this life that will help us? So, if he's given, and he has given us, given his people who are born of the Spirit, they have that Spirit within them. Our job is to listen to the Spirit. If we're so wrapped up in the thing, if we, you know, a lot of religion nowadays is full of emotionalism. And if you're so wrapped up in that, you might not be listening to the leadership of the Spirit. But God has given the Spirit to his people to lead us and guide us into all truth. We have the promise in Hebrews 11:6. That if he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. He has promised that he'll show us truth if we're seeking it. He has promised elsewhere that if we're seeking him, we'll find him. That's Old Testament. So God is so good to us. He's so merciful to us. He has blessed us in so many ways. And one of the ways is that in a world where there's so much falsehood, he's preserving this truth for us to know. Now, Jesus is the truth You know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So the more we can learn about him, the more we'll understand about truth. Whatsoever things, Paul says, hold on to truth. Hold on to truth. Sister Dean, I don't believe I ever knew anybody who spoke more about appreciating the truth than your mother did. The short time that I knew her, she probably spoke more about appreciating the truth than anybody I knew. Now, we all do. But it seems like when those who have come, have been realized that they've come to a knowledge of the truth later in life, it seems like those folks have a greater appreciation for it. You know, those of us that grew up in the church and been blessed all of our lives to hear the truth, you know, there's just something that other folks who hadn't heard that truth, and now they have, you know, they seem to be more manifestly thankful for it. Even though we are thankful for it every day. What a blessing. What a blessing. But Paul says, whatsoever things are true. That's why we need to study the Word of God, isn't it? Because that's the truth. You know, Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You notice how that starts and stops? Study truth. There it is. Study truth. And that's not just for preachers. That's for all of us. Because this is the truth. Study truth. Do you know who's the father of lies?
The devil, Satan.
That's right. Jesus said that. John chapter 8. All right, let me read that real quick. John chapter 8. Just without getting too much into the conversation, this is John chapter 8 is perhaps the most heated conversation that Jesus had that we have recorded in all Scripture. I mean, he says, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. And earlier he had told them, verse 37, he says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Then in verse 44 is what I'm after. He says, ye are of your father the devil. Now here, Jesus is speaking to those Jews who did not receive him as the Son of God. They did not believe that he was the word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us. They did not receive him as the Son of God. They thought he was a prophet, and they didn't argue that he was a good man, but they didn't receive him as the Son of God. But Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. See, these are hard words, but they're true. Talking about the devil.
Yes,
he was a murderer from the beginning. You know, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They died. Death came into the world because of sin. Well, it was the devil that tempted them. It was the devil that beguiled Eve. All right? He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And what are we talking about? Paul is giving the parting words to these brethren. Whatsoever things are true. You hold on to that. There'll be times in life when we've got situations that we're facing and we may not have the answer, but don't turn loose of the truth that you already know. It's that truth that God has blessed us to know that we hold on to no matter what's going on in our life, and that's what'll be a strength for us. He abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Notice he said there is no truth in him. He didn't say was. There is no truth in him. And it's the same truth tonight. There is no truth in the devil. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now, we're not to go around calling folks liars, but Jesus knows exactly what it is, and he can call it. We don't know somebody's heart, all right? But Jesus did. He knew all their thoughts. He could discern all their thoughts and the intents of their heart, all right? So he told them, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, all right? We want to hold on to truth. So the first thing Paul mentioned was whatsoever things are true. Hold on to it. Next he says, whatsoever things are honest. Honest. We get that from the English, but the word has the idea of what comes from someone who is honest. In other words, this truth, where does it come from? Is it the words of men? No. Why do we so highly reverence the Word of God? Because God is true, and He's given us the truth, and it's an honest representation of His will. Whatsoever things are honest. People can be honest, but they're just people. And people are subject to error. This word is the word of God. He is not subject to error. He is truth. Jesus is the truth personified. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Everything that He ever said and ever did accurately and honestly represented the truth of the Father. So whatsoever things are honest. What we're talking about here is that which has come from God. And it is the truth. We have such honor for this. And we reverence it because it is God's truth. You know, like we said, men can speak words of truth, but they're subject to error. But we have such a high reverence for this word because it's inspired. It came from God. God is true. He cannot lie. Okay? So when we think about the reverence that we have for the truth, then what would be opposite for that? Well, if we find out something's not the truth, if we find out someone's not honest, it's repulsive to us, isn't it? See, that truth, another little shade of the meaning of that word, original word, was that it invites and it attracts. You know, one of the best ways I can describe that is that, you know, when you start reading the Bible and God starts blessing you just to feel His presence and to enjoy His Word, it just draws you into it, doesn't it? Yeah. We're drawn to Him. We want to worship Him. There have been times when I've been studying the Scriptures and things just it reminds me of so many things that starts coming together and the purpose of God, the will of God, and I just have to put my Bible down and just get down and worship God for a little while. Because of His goodness, it just draws us to Him. All right? But what's not honest and what's not the truth is repulsive to us. We don't want any part of that. And the devil's the one that represents lies and dishonesty. And we don't want any part of that. We do need to study our enemy a little bit, don't we? Because Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. We need to understand how that, you know, the devil likes to work with discouragement. The devil likes to work with things that cast a stumbling block. The devil uses suggestion and innuendo, you know. When he came to Eve, he says, yea, hath God said? He didn't just come right out and say, God's a liar. Nobody's going to listen to that. But he started making suggestions that God was holding out on them, and there's something better that they could have if they just listened to the devil instead of God. But honest, what's true and honest, it draws us to God, and we hold on to that because that's where our safety is, isn't it? That's where our strength is. That's where our sanity is, is in the truth and what honors the Lord. The next thing he says, whatsoever is just. Just. What makes something just? See, you have to have something to base it on, don't you? And men love to make their own rules. Men like to make their own laws. Men like to justify themselves. Now, when I say men, I'm talking men and women, okay? Man tries to justify himself. Man wants to make his own rules. But what is truly just is what God says is right. That's what we hold on to. That's where our strength is. Holding on to what God says is just. It's something that the technical definition for that word conforms to and pertains to what is right. And it's expected by the one who sets the standard. God is the lawgiver. God has given us his word. And that needs, and if it's going to be just, it has to conform to what God says is right. And he expects that. He expects us to follow his word because he's the only one that is right. And if we're right, it's because we're conforming to his word and his truth. And honoring him. So you see how all this fits together. What Paul's telling us to hold on to is what's true, what's honest, and what's just. In other words, what comes from God. That's right. And if we want to understand his truth, then we have to go to his word. And understand, whether we're hearing it from preaching, whether we're reading an article or whatever, what we want to know is what God says about it. Okay? I enjoy writings of our good brethren, but when I'm reading their writings, I have to just have to critique it. So, is that according to the Word? You know, and I encourage anybody. If you're reading my writing, you could critique it, see if it's according to the Word. You know, no matter how good our brethren are, you know, we still have to realize that God, his Word, is what is absolutely right. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, conforms to what God has given us. It also, that word also presupposes that it's good because it came from God. And it's good because God is good. You know, you read through the Psalms, it speaks about how that God is good. Well, I know some good folks in this world, don't you? Well, there's some of them right here. All right? Good folks. But when we say, when we use a term like good folks, you know, we realize that's a relative term, right? Because we also know that we all have this old flesh nature still in us. Even the Apostle Paul, with all the abundance of revelations that he had, he still said, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. Romans 7. He still had those times of struggle. But when we speak of God being good, He is altogether good. I probably shared with you the story about one time when I was at my sister's house and her husband called on me to say the blessing, and I was probably Hastings' age. And so I said, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we're fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. And after I finished that, my brother-in-law just kind of looked at me like, you can't do any better than that. Well, that bothered me at that age. But you know, if I had that to do over, I'd tell him, that's a good prayer. God is good, and He is great. If that's all we can say about it, bless your heart, we've said something. Because that's a good prayer. But what we're talking about here, when we're talking about something that's just, it's just because it's given to us from God, and God is inherently good. He's altogether good. Any goodness that might be in us has come from Him, and any goodness that we might practice is because it's according to His goodness and His word. All right, so this term for just has all of that embodied in it and built up to it. You know, it's one thing that somebody gives us a law and we follow the law, but that law might not be a good law. And the person that wrote it might have some ulterior motive that's not good. See, there's all kinds of problems with just following what the lawgiver gives. But this is just because God is good. He's holy. He's right. And He's told us what His word is. And that's what we're to hold on to as we go through life. That's how we build our framework for making the decisions in life for everything that we're going to do. So that we can be following Him and being more like Jesus. So whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just. Now, the next one is whatsoever is pure. Pure. The term simply means freedom from defilements and impurities. Pure. We get that right. That's what pure is. But when we start thinking about some of the teaching that we hear, man so oftentimes wants to bring in a little of this and a little of that, and it strays from the pure word of God. And both in the Old Testament and in the New, we're told that we're not to add to it and we're not to take from it. In another way, he says, be careful that you follow the pattern. See that thou doest all things according to the pattern that was given thee in the mount. He's talking about the tabernacle. In other words, what God gives us, He expects us to take it as His authoritative word and follow it. Do you know why? Well, first of all, because He's just right. And He's sovereign. He has the right to tell us what to do. But in addition to that, He loves us. And He gives us the very best. And following His word is the very best for us in this life. There is no better path to follow than the word of God, than the teachings in God's word. And so all of these things, Paul's telling these brethren, you hold on to this. All right? So whatever is pure. So the opposite for that would be something that's adulterated, something that's a mixture, something that's less than pure. And if it's less than pure, then it's going to be less than the best for your life. You see, if God has the best, and He does, then anything that you add to it is going to be inferior. Paul's saying, hold on to that. Hold on to what's pure. Okay? Whatsoever things are lovely. Lovely. Lovely would be what's acceptable and what conforms to this holiness, this what's just and pure and good. All those things. That's what makes it lovely, isn't it? Because it's pure, because it's just, because it's all of these things that God has given us, that's what makes true loveliness. So if it's not pure, you know, adulterated, if it's not honest, if it's not true, then certainly God's not going to honor that. It's not going to be good for us, as good for us. You know, sometimes you, in lots of places, we run into some of the writings that people post on Facebook and things like that, or maybe they'll say it in conversation or whatever, and it might be some saying from some philosopher, Confucius, or a lot of folks are talking about karma these days. Well, there might be some good in that teaching, but if it's the truth, it's going to conform to some principle Jesus taught. You know, so much as being, I guess I see more about karma than anything else. You know, that, you know, good karma, bad karma, and it's going to come back to, well, Jesus taught that lesson, but he didn't use, you know. Jesus said, the word of God says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay? And Jesus taught words that were consistent with that. In other words, the word of God teaches us that principle. That's a truth. Other folks may have taken that and branded it as something else. But bless your hearts, we go back to the word of God. We go back to what's true, what's honest, what's pure. Because that's what's lovely. The beauty of holiness. Okay. Whatsoever things, the next he says, are of good report. Good report. In other words, there's a good reputation, well spoken of, okay? The reason being because it's consistent with godliness, with all these things that we've been talking about. That's what's of good report. If I speak of someone, you know, Paul made mention of the qualifications and the minister and the deacon. You know, there's a statement in there about a good report of those without and within, you know, of those that are without. In other words, a good report. What do you mean, good report? They're walking according to truth. They're living an honest life and walking according to the truth of God's word. That's what we mean by a good report. Okay? It all comes back to God and what's pleasing in his sight. If it's pleasing in his sight, that's a good report. Okay? Then he says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. He's kind of summing up what he's already said. All these things that we're to hold on to. He says, if there be any virtue, virtues, excellency, being pleasing to God, that which the Holy Spirit provides energy and endorsement. In other words, when we're following the leadership of the Spirit, and when God is blessing in that regard and enabling us to do something, then it's because it's pleasing to him. All right? Virtue. Virtue. If there be any virtue, and if it's pleasing to the Lord, and if the Lord is pleased to add his Spirit and add his help to a matter because it is pleasing to him, if there's virtue there, then it adds courage. If you feel like the Lord's blessing something, than, you know, back to the Old Testament when Moses had died. God appears to Joshua, God speaks to Joshua, so be strong and of a good courage. Joshua was of a good courage as long as he felt like the Lord was with him. And what he was doing, he felt the Spirit of the Lord with him, helping him, strengthening him. All right? Then he could be of a good courage. There's virtue there. But if we don't feel like the Lord's blessing, then we need to find something else, right? You know, because the strength, the encouragement, and all of that comes with the Spirit being with us. You know, even Moses, back during his day, he went in that chapter where he asked the Lord to show me your glory. You know, God had told him he wasn't going with him. And Moses said, if you're not going to go with us, this is my words, if you're not going with us, we don't want to go. And that's the way it is every time. If God's not with us, if he's not blessing, we don't want to go there. There's no courage to do it if God's not with us. And so that word virtue, when we find it in Scripture, oftentimes it brings an element of courage because the Spirit's there, because the Spirit's enabling and strengthening. And that's why every day, no matter what we're doing, we want to be following the Word of the Lord. We want to be walking before God and trying to do what's pleasing in His sight, because that is where our strength is to find, well, that's where we find the strength to do what we need to do. It's when the Lord's with us. If we leave Him behind, we don't have His strength. And when He leaves us to ourselves, it's tough sledding, isn't it? It's tough. That's why just it's such a basic, practical matter to seek the Lord each day and ask for His help. And He's pleased to give it. And life is just so much better. So, virtue, that excellency, being pleasing to God. And then he says, if there be any praise, something that's commendable is to be praised. Okay? If our children do something good, they need to be praised for it. Okay? If we're following the teachings of the Lord and doing that which is pleasing unto the Lord, then we feel that in our spirit, that the Lord's pleased with that. Not because of us, but because that we followed that which is good. There be any praise. In other words, it's been true. It's honest. It's pure. And that's worthy to be taught and to be shared. Okay. Paul, in writing to pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, was teaching them and admonishing them. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same," now those things, true, honest, just, pure, okay? "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." These things that we hold on to, that's true and just and honest, all those things that helps our lives each day, they're to be lived, they're to be taught, they're to be followed. What a blessing. What a blessing. So he says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We think about a lot of things all day, don't we? I mean, it would be amazing if somehow we could see a tally of all the thoughts that's passed through our mind in a day's time. And then if you could break that tally down to how many were good thoughts and how many were not so good, we wouldn't want anybody to see that. All right? What Paul is saying here, and I've spent a lot of time talking about how that we're to hold on to these things, but he comes to the conclusion that this is what we need to be thinking about. Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is honest. He says, think on these things. When you're thinking along those lines, you've got the blessing of the Holy Spirit helping you. You're not grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. When we're thinking on good things, when we're thinking about the Lord and His goodness and His mercy and His teachings and what He's done for us through His Son, the Spirit just causes our heart to rejoice. But when we're thinking about other things, the Spirit's not rejoicing. As a matter of fact, that idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, at the root of that, when you study that out, it talks about a grating. You know, something that grates on your nerves. You don't enjoy that very much, do you? Well, that when you're grieving the Holy Spirit, that's what's happening with the Spirit. It's grating. There's conflict there. So he says, think on these things. Now, time's about gone, but he said, if whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I didn't spend a lot of time on the contrast, but you see what the contrast is. We want to hold on to those good things and think about those good things, because holding on to those good things and thinking on these things and following those things and living according to those things, when we hold on to that, the Lord's holding on to us. When we're turned loose of those things, you know, now we're never out of His watchful eye, but there's times when He sees us kind of afar off. If we think we can make it on our own, then He kind of gives us a little rope and lets us. That's not a good place to be, is it?
It is not.
But when we're holding on tightly to Him, He's holding on to us tighter. He's with us. He's helping us. And that's what we need, brethren, in this life. There's so much, as we talked about, we're living in perilous times. There's so many things that's contrary to godliness. I mean, sometimes you wonder, can it get any more weird when you hear things, you know, and that's why we need to be thinking on these things, because man is just going to keep going the other way, and we need to be thinking on these good things, and we need to be anchored to His truth, and what's good and just and holy. Now, he says, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. See, that's what I just said. When we're holding on to these things, He's holding on to us. All right? Now, what Paul's saying, obviously, is as long as, you know, is it those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, as far as Him preaching the truth, teaching the truth, living the truth, all right? He said, do that, and the God of peace shall be with you. So it's not just enough to know it. Let's see, didn't we talk about this recently? You also have to do it. All right? And what's the result? The God of peace. The God of peace. I'm not interested in what the devil's out there talking about. I'm not interested in those folks that's following the devil. I'm not interested in those ungodly things of this world. I'm interested in this. And the God of peace. Peace. See, when we're close to him, there's a measure of peace. That's what we want, isn't it? Oh, it's tough when you're living in turmoil. When you don't have peace in your soul. These things do, and the God of peace, what does he say? Shall. I like that word, don't you? Mm-hmm. Shall. I can trust that. He says he shall. If we're holding on to these things, he shall be with you. Before he gets to his closing remarks, he takes that from his own experience now, because we're well acquainted with the experience of the Apostle Paul. As he went about, you know, he was zealous as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He did more to try to destroy the church of Jesus Christ than any man alive in his day. God turned him around. God opened his heart. God opened his eyes. God opened his ears. And he changed Paul. But one thing that, from Saul to Paul, but one thing that didn't change was that now he was the most ardent defender, where he had been the most ardent destroyer, or trying to anyway, he's now the most ardent defender of whatsoever things are true and just and honest, ardent defender. But these brethren at Philippi and other places, and no doubt they'd heard that Paul had suffered tremendously. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned and drug out of the city and left for dead. He was whipped, you know, 5 times. He received 40 stripes, save one. Okay. You remember why that is, but 5 times. Several times he thought he was dead for serving the Lord. This man is telling him, you hold on to these truths. You hold on to what's honest. He was a living testimony. God had had mercy upon him many times when he was pressed beyond measure and when he had to endure things that were just beyond him. God came to his rescue. And he was holding on to these things. And he's telling us, you hold on to these things. And then he tells us the result, one of the results at least, of doing that. He says, he speaks about, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. And here's the lesson. For I have learned, with all the things that Paul suffered as he held on to the Lord, he learned something by experience. See, that's the best lesson, isn't it? I mean, that's the best way of learning. We can hear somebody speak the truth, and we can receive it as truth, and we can appreciate it, but when you've gone through it, you've experienced it, and you found God to be faithful to you, for holding on to his truth, it's more precious to you because you've got something invested in that. He said, I've learned something. Paul, what'd you learn? He'd suffered a lot. What'd you learn, Paul? I've learned, in whatsoever state I am. Now that covers a lot of ground. When you think about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, I'm not preaching Paul, I'm preaching the God that he served. And what he's saying is, I've learned in all these experiences. And I mean, just stretch your mind for a minute. Just think about all, he said, I've learned that whatsoever, in whatsoever state I am. Well, he's been in a lot of states. He's been in a lot of straits. He's been in a lot of difficult places. He's been in a lot of hard times. You know, I can't imagine bobbing in the ocean for, you know, after a shipwreck for a while. You know, and all that they went through. But you know, I'm just saying, enlarge on that thought for just a moment. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am. And just imagine all that Paul had experienced. You're going to need this when you get a little farther down. Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Wow. Paul, what are you saying? You almost died a few times. Several times. It's been a struggle for you so many times. Paul, what? And you're content? Yeah. He learned that. You know why? Because the God of peace was with him. He was holding on to these things. He was holding on to God. And God was holding on to him. That's what we need to do in our life. Hold on to him. And the God of peace shall be with you. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then he says, and I wonder sometimes, some folks that, and don't get me wrong, Philippians 4:13 is a wonderful, wonderful verse. But I wonder sometimes if folks really understand where Paul's coming from when he makes this statement. But in verse 13 he says, I can do all things. Let's see, Paul, you mean getting through a shipwreck? Yeah. You mean enduring a stoning? Yeah. Because it wasn't me. It was the God of peace that was with me. It was the God of peace that strengthened me. It was the God of peace that was helping me and providing for me and doing what I couldn't do. But I was holding on to him. I was faithful to him. That's why he could say, 2 Timothy, I fought a good fight. Not half-hearted. Not now and then. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And the God of peace has been with me. I'm adding that in to what we're talking about here. That's how he could say that. God of peace had been with him. So he said, I can do all things. As long as I'm holding on to God, as long as I'm doing what's right, as long as I'm keeping the truth in mind, what's true and what's just and what's honest, and thinking about those things and trying to live my life according to those things so that my life can be lovely before God because it's honorable before Him, I can do all things. Lord, whatever you call upon me to do, I can do that because I'm not doing it in my strength. Like in Philippians 6, you know, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might. That's how Paul can do all things, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's where the strength comes from, through Christ. Holding on to Him, honoring Him, being faithful to Him, loving the truth, loving what's honest, loving what's just. The God of peace will be with you, and you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. May God bless you, is our prayer. Any other thoughts or comments anybody would like to make? Okay. So we have a number you'd like to close with?